When I was a little kid, I remember thinking that my dad could do almost anything. You remember that age when you're young and you're outside and for some reason you start running and he's so fast. Or there's a jar of something that's brand new and you can't open it because it's sealed with super glue or some special compound and he just grabs it and pop. When you're little, it seems like dad can do anything. And I wonder if the disciples developed a mindset something like that with Jesus. They had spent three and a half years with him, day after day after day, witnessing not just his humanity and not just hearing his teaching, but seeing him perform the unbelievable, the unthinkable, miracle after miracle. He had turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana. He healed an official's son at Capernaum. He drove out an evil spirit from a man. He healed Peter's mother-in-law when she was sick. He healed many sick and oppressed on many occasions. He caused there to be miraculous catches of fish on multiple occasions. He fed thousands of people with a tiny starter kit on multiple occasions. He cast demons into pigs. He walked on water. He spoke storms into silence. He healed invalids, blind men, mute men, a demon-possessed young woman. Sick people were healed just for touching his garments. He paid the temple tax with money from a fish. He touched and healed the lepers. He even raised the dead. I can only imagine the level of confidence that began to build in the disciples. They didn't understand everything about Jesus. They didn't understand really what he was about in its fullness. But they'd seen enough to know you don't mess with Jesus. He can take care of himself. The leaders had attacked Jesus and sabotaged Jesus time and again, trying to entrap him, trying to ensnare him. There was even times that people got ready to kill him. And Jesus walked right through the crowd and got away. And you certainly didn't want to get into a debate with Jesus because you would lose every time. And then we come to Good Friday. And we come to the one place where we see it described where Jesus couldn't do something. If you have your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 27. And we see Jesus' inability for a change. Picking up in verse 32, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself! Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. makes me nauseous to even try to picture this scene, to picture the disgusting, inhumane brutality inflicted upon Jesus by the Romans through scourging and crucifixion, by the Jewish leadership in their unjust kangaroo court and conviction. But even while he's nailed to the cross, suffocating slowly, passers-by mock him and ridicule him. The Jewish religious leaders, we're told, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they all mock him. Even the other condemned and crucified men with him, robbers or rebels, depending on your translation, they, in similar manner, mocked him and heaped insults on him. They referenced various aspects of who Jesus was or what he had done. He saved others. Surely he can save himself, right? He's the king of Israel, they mocked, though it was true and they didn't understand it. He trusts in God, which was true. Let God rescue him if he wants him. And of course, God did want Jesus. The leaders didn't think that when they said it. Mocking a dying, suffocating man in his moments of agony, and at the center of it is this challenge. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. And that's the thing that Jesus could not do. Now, let me be very clear. Jesus could come down from the cross in terms of power. He could have willed himself off the cross. He could have willed the nails away. He could have called on angels to come to his rescue. He could have willed his persecutors out of existence. He could have spoken a new creature into being to rescue him. There was no power shortage with Jesus for getting off that cross. In verse 42, the leaders said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Those ignorant, malicious fools spoke evil and truth in the same breath. They mocked him, believing they'd finally bested him, that they'd finally gotten the victory they longed for so long by killing him, by nailing him to the cross. We finally fixed Jesus, they thought. There's no way he can save himself from this, they thought, meaning he can't avoid this any more than any other person could. But the truth of the matter was, Jesus could not save himself while saving us. He could not come down off that cross without condemning us to hell. It's only because Jesus came according to the love and kindness and good plan of God as Savior that Jesus could not save himself. It's because he was giving himself. It's because it had to be done this way and no other way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. This was the night when he was betrayed, just before he was arrested. And he prayed repeatedly, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He knew what was coming. He knew not only that he would be betrayed and killed, but he understood that he would bear the wrath of God the next day. He understood in a way that even now you and I don't. We don't fully understand. And he did. And so he agonized in prayer to the point of sweating blood, looking for a way out, looking for a way to save himself from going to the cross. And yet, he said, "Not my will, but yours, Father, be done." He could not save himself without disobeying the Father. And the Father had sent Jesus to be Savior. His name is Jesus because Jesus means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. He could not save himself because God had been teaching his people for thousands of years through the Old Testament sacrifices this simple truth that Hebrews 9:22 summarizes so well: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean a paper cut can take away sins. The reason that blood must be shed is because the life is in the blood, as Scripture says, and the wages of sin is death. Only through the death of Jesus Christ, blemishless, perfect Lamb of God in our place, could we be saved. And that's why Jesus could not save himself. Jesus had to choose between the Father's will and his human will. He had to choose between saving himself and saving you and me. And he chose the will of the Father. He chose to save you and to save me and to save all who would repent and believe in him. We are not the whole story. There are people all around us every day that God is going to bring to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And you and I may be the ones that God uses to make that happen. And so as we gather here tonight, we dare not simply say, "Oh, I am so thankful for what he did for me. I am so thankful that he did not save himself because he chose to save me." We must also say, do you know Jesus? And bring the message of reconciliation with God to the people around us. Jesus did not save himself because he died for sinners. In that moment on the cross, he took our sin and bore it in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he," God, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You and I, if we have faith in Jesus, we are the righteousness of God. Not because we've made ourselves that, but because Jesus has made us that in his death and resurrection. For that to happen, Christ could not save himself. And you know what? As much as he agonized in the garden, desiring to avoid the cross, it's only half the story. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the other half. We are told as followers of Jesus that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and catch this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus, in agony, bearing the wrath of God, looked ahead and saw joy on the horizon. Joy that he could only have on the other side of victory on that tree. A victory that could not be enjoyed. A joy that could not be full if he had saved himself. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That joy is the victory of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's you and me and countless others saved from the wrath of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, adopted as children of God, secured for eternity of bliss in relationship with and in the presence of God. That motivated Jesus. Jesus. And so he said nothing to the taunts, and he refused to save himself. I don't think that we should look at this and presume upon God's grace and say, well, of course he had to do it. That's the only way we get saved, and obviously we're worth saving. No. The fact that God would pay that price to save us is unfathomably gracious, so much more than we could ever ask or demand or deserve. But he did it. For God so loved the world. There was and is to this day no other way to be saved. If there was any way other than the death of Jesus in our place that we could be saved, how wicked and cruel God would be to put Jesus through that. But there was no other way. It was only that infinitely high price that could redeem us. And Jesus said, I will go. I will not save myself. I'll save for myself a bride. I'll save for the Father a kingdom of priests from every tribe and tongue and language and people. Jesus could not save himself because the price of your salvation and mine was the wages of sin, namely his death for us. I debate in my mind if Good Friday is the greatest day in human history or if it's Easter Sunday. I don't know that we can even really choose because they're a match set. This event, this day in history when Jesus gave himself up for you and ignored the taunts and insults and refused to save himself, that is the foundation and source of every good thing in your life, every bit of grace from God, and your hope and security for eternity. I'm going to ask the elders to come up at this time because we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus last night, Maundy Thursday, the night before his betrayal. It was It was the night of his betrayal. The day before was the foot washing. My apologies. Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And he told them, essentially, this is about me. This is about my death for you. This is about a new covenant in my blood. When you look at Scripture, you discover it's not the blood of rams and lambs and goats and bulls. Ultimately, it's the blood of Jesus. And so as we pass out these elements, the bread and then later the cup, hold your portion. Because we're going to celebrate as the family of God. And reflect on Good Friday. Reflect on the price paid for your forgiveness. Reflect on the depth of your forgiveness. That there is not one tiny scrap or residue of failure in your life that isn't covered in the blood. You are fully, exhaustively, deeply loved by God in Jesus Christ. And on no foundation but the blood. We don't limit this to members of Faith Chapel, but we do understand from Scripture that it is limited to those who have faith in Jesus, who believe Jesus to be Lord and Savior, and who have entrusted themselves to him for salvation. If you're in that place, soberly and joyfully receive. If you're not, we encourage you to pass this by. Let it go by. Don't participate in this portion. But I encourage you to not be content with that. Make tonight the time that you turn your life over to God. recognizing the price he paid for you, and receive the salvation that kept him on the cross. If you don't know what that means or what that looks like, come talk to me or any of the elders who will be serving communion. Come talk to us afterwards, and we will happily do our best to answer any questions you may have and to explain just how good the good news of Jesus really is. Father, help us in this time to cherish Christ and his beautiful sacrificial death in our place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus allowed them to put the nails through his hands and his feet. He said no to every urge to free himself. He said yes to God's redemption and to your freedom and your rescue. Let's celebrate together. We've been reflecting on Easter at home as a family. We have a eggs thing where it walks you through the events of the Passion. And tonight we opened an egg that has a little spear in it. And we talked about how they had to check and see if he was really dead before they took him down from the cross. He really was dead. They verified it. And because he died for you, for me, in our place, and because God accepted that death and resurrected him to eternal life, our sin is gone. Gone. As far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable separation. Your sin doesn't cling to you. My sin doesn't cling to me. In God's sight, we are clean and forgiven. That's what the blood means. Father, help us as we hold the cup and receive the blood-bought grace of Jesus by faith. Help us to know just how truly, perfectly forgiven we really are. From the depths of our souls, we might shout, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This reminds us of the death of Christ, and it reminds us of the love of Christ. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did on Good Friday for you.